Please stand or take whatever posture works best for you in honor of the reading of the gospel this morning. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him and began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. We have junior worship now for our younger kiddos. They can go downstairs at this time.
Good morning, everyone. Am I on? Testing? Am I on now? Testing? There we go. We're good. Good morning, everyone. We don't often do the altar calls here at East County, and nevertheless, I feel like I need to begin with a confession. I am coveting this morning. I'm coveting Mr. Rusher, in fact, this morning. Now, you may think it's because of his splendid suit, and you wouldn't be wrong, but that's not what I'm talking about. You may think it's because of the courage he has to wear that splendid suit in front of all of you. You wouldn't be wrong, but that's not what I'm talking about. I am coveting the ability to write prayers like that. Amen. Thanks, Brian. Thanks, Pete, for leading us in song, and Alicia, for welcoming us into service this morning. Our gospel for the day, the famous Beatitudes. Jesus sees a large crowd, so he climbs a hill, sits down, begins to speak, and immediately starts congratulating all the wrong people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the confident, not the spiritually shredded, the poor. Blessed are those who mourn, said no one ever when sending a sympathy card. Blessed are the meek, the people who allow themselves to get talked over in meetings, the person who could win an argument but chooses not to. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which implies they don't have it yet. By the time Jesus finishes the Beatitudes, everyone's looking around wondering, is this a sermon or a support group? Because everyone he congratulates today sounds like they're losing. We hear the word blessed and we think promoted, paid, engaged, and glowing. Hashtag blessed. Jesus hears the word blessed and starts pointing to people who are empty, grieving, overlooked, and desperate, merciful to their own disadvantage, pure enough to get hurt, and so peaceful they get punched for it. And then Jesus really leans in. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely. Jesus, buddy, that's not a blessing. That's every middle schooler's worst nightmare, and every politician's as well. So right away, Matthew 5 is either the most beautiful thing ever written, are completely unhinged, such that the fundamental question hanging over Jesus' hillside sermon is this. Is he trying to tell us how to live? Or is he doing something else entirely? Because if this thing is a life manual, well, this is about the worst life manual I've ever read. Not to say that being merciful and peaceful are not virtuous. Of course, they are. But what about all the rest of that stuff? And let's be honest. Most of us, most of the time, look at the Beatitudes and receive them as a sort of divine to-do list. We read them like a spiritual self-improvement plan. Okay, be poor in spirit. So we try to feel a little worse about ourselves, but, you know, not too bad because, you know, therapy and all. Be meek. So we post humility quotes aggressively online. Be merciful. I mean, sure, so long as no one really wrongs us. We tend to treat the Beatitudes like character traits we're supposed to develop, polish, and eventually show to God at the end like some sort of spiritual resume. Look, I mourned appropriately. I was kind of meek and mostly pure in heart. I even got insulted on Facebook once or twice a year. And yet, here's the interesting thing. In Matthew 5, Jesus never once says, try to be any of these things. Did you notice that as Karen read it? He simply said, blessed are, as in present tense. No prerequisites, no applications, no probation period, which is strange because half the people he's blessing today didn't even choose their condition. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what I'm aiming for this year? Crushing grief. No one schedules persecution. No one puts spiritually bankrupt on their vision board, making me wonder if we have perhaps been reading all this Beatitude stuff backwards. A few years ago, back when I worked at Columbia Christian, I was helping set up for our annual auction one Saturday morning. It was one of those moments where a large group of people are all working quickly and efficiently, and the primary spiritual gift on display is the ability to unfold large plastic chairs without getting your finger pinched in any of them. If you've ever been there, you know what I mean. Which is just what I was doing that morning, and I was great at it. I had a system, I was moving fast, I was organized, confident, effective, and I was feeling pretty good about myself at how good I was at all of this. And you know how they say that pride comes before the fall? Well, in my case, that turned out to be disturbingly literal. Because once I finally had all those chairs set up, as everyone else was still bustling about with their respective tasks, I decided to take a seat and survey my work. And per usual for me, I sat, leaned back in the chair, and balanced myself on the two hind legs. Which is right when, without warning, the chair I had just set up betrayed me. It didn't collapse all at once, which probably would have been more merciful, but just sort of gave up slowly right under me. I went down in stages. First, my dignity, then my balance, then very publicly my entire body. There was a thudding sound, that was my head, a clang, other heads turned, and somewhere, no doubt, a teenager from Columbia was texting, "You will not believe what just happened to Mr. Reed this morning." As it turned out, I ended up being fine, physically, spiritually, and morally debatable. And in the midst of it all, as I was heading uncontrollably to the floor, staring at the ceiling, flailing about, I remember thinking to myself, so this is how it ends, taken out by furniture. A few people rushed over to me, of course. Someone asked if I was okay. Someone else, irritatingly, said, yeah, those chairs tend to do that, which felt a little late to be pointing out to me. This was, by the way, the very last time we ever used those plastic folding chairs at the auction. In any case, what came next is the reason I'm telling you all of this. A guy who happened to be helping out, a parent, I think it was, came near, like everyone else. But for whatever reason, this fellow didn't say a thing. Instead, he simply sat right down on the floor next to me, which I remember thinking was kind of odd. He didn't rush, didn't joke, didn't try to pull me back to my feet so we could pretend like this never actually happened. He just sat there next to me with my back on the ballroom floor and my arms and legs all tied up in a broken chair. And he didn't move until I was ready to stand. While I was busy being embarrassed, this guy was being merciful. While I was trying to recover my competence, he was practicing being compassionate. And truth be told, it did help. A little. It did help. I'm sorry to say, I can't remember that guy's name. But I mention him because of this. I suspect our natural response to that scene, with me sprawled out on the floor and him sitting next to me, would be to point to that guy and say, now there's an example of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. And of course, that wouldn't be entirely wrong. He was, in fact, kind and merciful and compassionate, very beatitude-like. And yet, I wonder if that interpretation of the scene, pointing to that guy and saying, there's the Beatitudes right there, I wonder if that is simply one more attempt on our part to read the Beatitudes as if they're a spiritual to-do list. And I wonder if reading it that way might just cause us to miss Jesus' point entirely. Consider this. Given the people that Jesus blessed in the Beatitudes, had he witnessed the mishap on the auction floor that Saturday morning, who sounds more like the rest of the folks that Jesus blessed on his list? That gracious guy who sat next to me? Or the embarrassed school president laying in a heap on the floor? Might it not be far more in line with the actual content of Matthew 5 if Jesus were actually to point at me and proclaim, blessed are those who come tumbling to the floor in broken chairs. And why? Why would that person be blessed? For the same reason Jesus points to the poor, the hungry, and the persecuted. Because according to him, that's where the kingdom of God shows up. Again, Jesus never says, try harder to be poor in spirit or work on your insatiable hunger. He does not assign persecution as homework for us. He simply points to people already in those circumstances and says, look, blessed. Can you see it? As if to say, every time someone finds themselves spiritually empty, the kingdom flickers into view. Every time someone weeps and grieves, heaven arrives. Every time someone chooses gentleness over force to no avail, aches for justice that is nowhere in sight, practices mercy and is insulted for it, tells the truth to their detriment, practices peace to their harm, is mocked for doing the right thing, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven leans closer in those moments. You know, we left Jesus last week declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And this week, as we ask, "But where, Jesus? Where has the kingdom of heaven come near?" He replies by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The Beatitudes, it seems, are inviting us to see this world with new eyes. And why? Because Jesus knows, and this, I believe, is the whole point of this passage, because Jesus knows that if we learn to look on the poor and the meek, the persecuted and the hungry, and see blessed, we'll then learn to respond to them very differently. Which is to say, the Beatitudes are not so much a lesson in being, B-E-I-N-G, as they are a lesson in seeing. Jesus isn't telling you to imitate someone like me by embarrassing yourself with a broken chair. He's teaching you to see the embarrassment of the guy in a heap on the floor and name it as the kingdom of God come near. And just imagine for a moment if we actually did that. If every time we saw someone who looks like they're losing in this life, we then said to one another, "The kingdom of God." And then, like that guy who sat on the floor next to me, we responded to the kingdom of God accordingly. In the Beatitudes, Jesus seems to be cultivating eyes to see, knowing that once we finally see the world and all its people as God sees them, blessed. You're poor? Blessed. You're persecuted? Blessed. You're hungry? Blessed. Once we start seeing people like that, then maybe, just maybe, we might begin treating them like Jesus and God does. Responding to them, not as hungry, poor, and persecuted, but as blessed human beings. And man, were we to accomplish that, well, that, it seems to me, would be blessed indeed. Amen.